Father, open our ears that we might hear those things that you would have that would minister to our hearts and glorify your name. You're worthy. You're worthy of our praise. Amen and amen. Please have a seat this morning and ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. A lot of you may not have read the book of Zechariah in a long, long time, but you'll find that if you find the book of Matthew, go over to the left about the book of Malachi and then over to the book of Zechariah. It's almost right in the middle there. And I'm going to ask you to open your scriptures this morning. And by the way, if you brought those, would you lift them up? I'd just like to see. Very good. Very good. Good. And Zechariah chapter number 9, and we're going to be looking in Zechariah chapter number 9, verses 9 through 10. And I want you to keep your finger there just for a moment. And I want to read, while we're there, out of the book of John. So you just find Zechariah chapter number 9. And in a moment, I'm going to read out of John chapter 12, just in a moment. The title of the message is "The King is Coming." So as you hold on to your Bibles and let me read out of John chapter number 12, verse 12 through 16 while you're in Zechariah. This is what the Gospel of John says. Listen as I read out of the New King James Translation. "The next day a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on, and it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Now, if we take a look over in the book of Zechariah, I just want to remind you that the book of Zechariah was written about 500 years before the event I just read to you out of the book of John. It was written by an Old Testament prophet, as one of the minor prophets, and he is writing about the episode that the apostles and the people of Jerusalem saw again some 500 years later. He's a prophet speaking about the daughter or the Christ or the King coming to Jerusalem. So let me read to you what the minor prophet wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. And it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and from the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall come from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." You know, it's just so amazing to me, dear friends, when I read Old Testament prophecy and I see it coming to pass, or I'm able to see it as it is written in the New Testament, to New Testament being fulfilled. It's awesome, isn't it? I mean, if you were to predict things that were going to happen, and if you were to count on them, you could count on biblical prophecy to be 100% true and accurate. And in Zechariah, he is speaking to the nation of Israel. They had fallen away from God. And he begins to give them a prophecy that their king is coming. Their real king is coming. It's not King Saul, King David, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, Ahaz, Hezekiah. It's not a man king. It is the spiritual king of the nation of Israel who will eventually become the King of Kings over the entire world. The king is coming. As you read that text of scripture, you know that it's telling us something about Jesus. And the first thing it tells us about Jesus is about his humility. It's talking about his humility. Notice the Bible says in Zechariah, he is lowly in riding on a donkey. His humility. We know that Christ is the humble servant. Now, I want to help you a little bit in Bible translation, you know, and it's a note about donkeys and about a horse. And it is this. As you read different translations, it'll say a donkey and a horse or a donkey and a colt. Well, it actually is, if you look at it in the original language, it's talking about the donkey, which is the foal or the offspring of a horse. So it is both. It's not two. Jesus didn't come in riding in Jerusalem like he came in a circus with one foot on a colt and on a donkey. It was one. As he rode in, he came in a measure of lowliness. In a measure of lowliness. See, Jesus, what we learn from this text of Scripture and what we see in the New Testament Scripture is that it's talking about Jesus' humility. He didn't come in with a great parade. He didn't come in with, you know, riding on camels and being carried on one of those things, you know, that they lift up. What are they called? Chariot? No, it's not a chariot. That's a good guess. What is it? Oh, you know, they'd put the queens in them and the kings, and they'd, you know, lift them up on a litter like and walk them around, and their bodyguards and all the servants before them. He came in lowly. We learn about his lowliness. And he came in on a donkey, not on a white steed, not on a battle horse, but on a donkey. And the Bible says he came in lowly. He will come in lowly. Speaks about Jesus' humility. Well, not only did his donkey come in, you know, he was kind of riding in lowly, but the Bible also says Jesus himself wasn't much to look at. And I know over in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3, many of you already know the scriptures, and I'm reading in this out of the Living Translation, it says this, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." It's not only this, the prophet Zechariah say Jesus is coming in, but he's coming in and he's not anything to look at. He's not the best prize there is out there. He's not the good looker that many people want to portray him to be. He wasn't even worthy of a second glance. Have you ever seen anybody that was really attractive? They're worth a second glance, amen? Maybe even a third. How about it, ladies? So anyway, so humility is something we need to all have. Amen. So he wasn't even worth a second glance. It was just wow, look at that. He was humble in his looks. He was humble in his ride all the way in Jerusalem. He was humble. The humble servant that came in Jerusalem for a mission. You know, as we see humility, it just automatically wants to bring us to a contrast of other kings who had no humility at all, that were filled with pride. Do you remember over in Ezekiel chapter number 28 when the prophet Ezekiel is speaking against the Tower of Sidon, also believed to be a demonstration of the place where Lucifer or this angel that later became the devil? Over in Ezekiel 58, chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, and I'm going to paraphrase the story. The prophet Ezekiel speaks about this king of the Tyre of Sidon, who is proud and he is uplifting, he is boastful. And then it goes over into a couple other verses and it says basically, "Oh, where you have come, oh, where you have fallen from, O Lucifer." And Lucifer literally means bright and shining star. He was a creation of God. And all of a sudden he wants to, out of his pride and out of his power. And I mean, you can read it for yourself in Ezekiel 28, 11, 19. Out of his own pride and out of his what he thinks is his own power, he begins to say, "I will rule over heaven and earth." And see, he is rejected. And not only is the Tyre of Sidon later taken out by an army, but Lucifer himself, listen, is used as a picture that he was cast out of heaven with a third of his angels. See, God despises pride. Over in the second Psalms, it tells us that God himself sits on the throne, and I'm paraphrasing, he sits on the throne and he laughs at the kings of the earth and the plans they make because they think they're so boastful and powerful. But see, God loves the humble. In Jesus, we learn from Zechariah that Jesus, as he gets ready to, or as prophesied, will ride into Jerusalem, he comes lowly, not even worth a second look, not wearing a crown, not wearing the apparel of a king, and on riding on a donkey. He was the Prince of Peace. The Bible tells us that Jesus came, according to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verse 7, that he come to us, or he came to us, taking on the image of a servant, a humble servant. This was Christ. So many people want a great, the big picture of Jesus riding in, looking great, hair flowing through the wind, you know, some kind of a picture out of a magazine on his great steed of a donkey as he came in, and the people are just praising him, and he's prideful and boastful. My friend, the Bible depicts something totally different. The Bible tells us, the prophet tells us, the New Testament tells us that Jesus was humble. Even in the book of Romans, it says this, just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God, for I say that the Messiah became a servant for the behalf of us all. Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8 says, existing in the form of God, did not consider it equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself. Listen to this. By assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, to when he had come as a man in his external form, listen to this. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. That was Palm Sunday. A humble man, not worth a second look, coming in on a donkey into Jerusalem. It speaks volumes about the humility of the King of Kings and the peacemaker. See, he came for one reason, because he had a mission, that he would come and lay down his life for all of mankind. And he couldn't be filled with pride, but humility, as God wrapped in human flesh, that he was going to die for all mankind. Someone asked me not too long ago what makes our religion of Christianity different from all the others, and it is this. In most all other world religions, men are seeking favor with God through either things that they do themselves, through sacrifices, through some type of worship, through some type of giving, through some type of abstinence of something, some type of martyrdom like the Islamic faith. They believe they can strap bombs to themselves and God would be pleased, or even strap bombs to their own children. God would be pleased with that sacrifice. My dear friend, let me tell you the one most important thing that is different between our religion of Christianity and all the others in the world. God, the creation of all heaven and earth, loved us so much that he demonstrated his love toward us, and that he died for all sinners. He came looking, searching for us. When he rode into Jerusalem on that day, it was the King of Kings in humility, coming prepared as a sacrifice for all of mankind. That is the difference. And my friend, he died for you. And he seeks after you. Not only do we learn that Jesus' ride into Jerusalem is all about his humility, but it also tells us about his worthiness. Notice as he rides into Jerusalem, even though they may have had it kind of mixed up a little bit, the Bible says that he was riding, and it says, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, and I'm reading again out of Zechariah 9, behold, your king is coming, and he holds with him salvation, not as only lowly in spirit, but he is worthy. And notice as he, according to the what I read to you out of the book of John and the other Gospels, it tells us that the people lined the streets as he rode in. They heard their king was coming, and they began to praise him. And as tradition of their day, they would take the palm branches and wave them and throw them at his feet. It would in correlation, they didn't have a whole lot of flowers growing in those days. We would be throwing flowers and going, yay, and maybe throwing them some boxes of chocolate. Well, maybe not boxes of chocolate, but you know, as they're praising and they're, yay, he's here, adoration and praise him. And the Bible says that they've recognized his worthiness. In Zechariah, we find the same type of thing. It says, O daughters of Zion, rise up and praise the king. And the Bible says that's what they do. They begin to praise him. They begin to give him glory. They begin to say, Hosanna, the King of Kings. He is with us today. You know, as I read that, I always go back to, in my mind, to Revelation chapter number 5. I love Revelation chapter number 5 because I see that the king is worthy as well. Listen to this as I read from Revelation chapter number 5. And it's about Jesus and his worthiness. Not only is he a humble servant, but my dear friend, listen to this morning. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship. Listen to this. John had this great apocalyptic prophecy. He gets to see these things unveiled to him. And God is there. Christ is there. The Holy Spirit is there in heaven. All is one. And listen to this as John talks about the end of times. And he says, And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So John said, I wept much. There was nobody on the face of the earth that was worthy to open the scroll. And he says, Because no one was found worthy to open it, to read from the scroll or to look at it. Verse 5, But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. I like this. He said, Do not weep. Don't cry. This is what he says. Behold. And man, that's like, look. See here. Behold. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And John said, And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, and all the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the hand of him who was on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, the Bible says, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl, bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And listen, and they sang a new song, saying, listen, they're singing to Jesus. This one that had been riding in on a donkey, the one that had been in humility that no one wanted to look at, the same one in which they praised on that day in Jerusalem. Hosanna! Hosanna! The king is coming! But only a few days later, the same people that shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna! The king is coming! Stood at the feet of Pontius Pilate and they yelled, Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Should I give you Barabbas or should I let go Christ? No, crucify Christ! Crucify Christ! Leading him all the way to the cross of Calvary. See, my friends, listen, he came in as a humble servant, but my dear friend, even on that donkey, he was worthy, 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 worthy of our praise because he is Jesus Christ. The Bible says they sang a new song, and it says that they sang, You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And the Bible says that they sang and said, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings. See, he was humble. That's what we learn from that text. But my friend, he was, is, and will always be
the King of Kings.
You know, we sometimes, even in our own lives, God forgive us, that when we first come to know Christ, we're praising and we're glorifying and we get up in church and we testify and we tell friends. But when the things don't turn out like we want to in life, we think the King of Kings has failed us and he's no more than a servant on a donkey. My dear friend, he is still our King, even when things don't go right. He is still our Lord, even when your plans don't come to pass. Your earthly chaos does not take away God's heavenly plans for you. We worship the King of Kings. You know, I stand there sometimes and I see, and I hate to bring in politics again, but I just will. I hate to see our country going down so quickly with so many different things taking place. And I used to proudly put my flag of the United States of America out the front of my house and I had a light on it. Now I just kind of hang my head a little bit and I get discouraged. I get emotional. I get upset. But when I really think about it, the flag that I stand under foremost is the Christian flag. For to him and to his kingdom, which will never fail. All the other kingdoms of the earth will crumble. They'll have problems. They'll have difficulties. But my dear friend, I am a soldier of the cross, and I hope you are too. I have a king. He's not a president. He's not elected by men. Matter of fact, he rules over all men, whether they be janitors at the schoolhouse or sit in the Oval Office. He rules over all men, over all nations, over all kingdoms of this earth, because he is what? Worthy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So we see him as through this text of scripture, it spells it out for us. We see he's humble, riding on a donkey. We also see he is worthy because he is the King who brings salvation. But what even is better than that? And I mean, that's all good. That's all good. But how many of you ever worry about the future? Okay, so this was past. I kind of think about the future. How many of you have ever thought about what if? What if? What if? What if? You know, I read something the other day. I was in a briefing. They said 75% of married couples, there's 75% chance that one of the couples is going to end up in long-term care like a nursing home or a hospital. Then you begin to think, oh my goodness, you know, that's pretty high. Those things happen. You know, what if? What if? What if it's going to happen? All these things that take place. We worry about the future. We worry about, you know, everything in the world. We just worry wars. And I noticed in my young age, I used to think that the sins that used to entrap me when I was younger are no longer the things that attract me anymore, because I just don't really care about those things anymore. But I find the biggest sin of all to be the sin of worrying about the future. What if? It's not what now, it's what if. Well, let me just help you with the future out of the book of Zechariah. Listen to what it says. The Bible says he will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. You can underline the word chariot. And the horse from Jerusalem. You can underline the word horse. And the battle bow shall be cut off. And you can underline battle bow. What he's talking about is weapons of warfare. He's going to eliminate all those things. See, when our king comes, and listen to this, when our king comes, there will be no more wars ever again. It'll be done. It will be absolutely finished. The wars are all done. Not only the wars between nations, my friend, but the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in every day as Lucifer battles against the saints of the cross. As he tries to steal away the souls that Christ died for, that war will also be finished. The horses represent the strength of the army. The bows, the archer, and that of the chariot, those who would charge into the battle. He said, they'll be gone. I'm going to get rid of those. Notice what else he says. He shall bring peace to the nations. I like that. So first of all, we see in the future, he says, there are not going to be any more wars. I like that. I like that. I was telling my wife the other day, worry. One of the biggest fears as a grandfather is to send my own children to go fight in another world or another country against a nation that hates America and to lose them to such a battle. I would hate to think about that. No more wars. But the Bible also says that this one who rode in on a donkey will bring in peace to all the nations. I don't know about you, my friend, but I know about me. I like peace. I'm always saying that. I just wish I had some peace. You know, and my wife bought me some of those sound things that, you know, sounds like rainwater. Anybody have one of those? Sounds like rainwater. You turn it on. I put it in my office the other day, and I had to continually go to the bathroom. I didn't understand it. It sounded... drink coffee and take a water pill, and that's what you do for 4 hours. I had a workout from listening to rainwater. The next one was the ocean. I listened to that for 2 hours and got seasick. And the other one is just what they call white noise. And I kept looking for the TV to turn it off. So, I mean, as we look for peace, we look for tranquility, but I want to tell you, my friend, the Bible tells me that Jesus brings peace to all the nations. And my friend, out of 320 million Americans in the United States, I can tell you this. Jesus Christ can still bring peace to our hearts. Each and every person. A peace that passes according to the scriptures, that passes all understanding. See, he's going to do away with war. He's going to bring peace. And look what else it says. It says he's going to reign globally or universally. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river ends of the earth. And you say, Pastor, when is that going to take place? When are all those things, all this peace that the Bible talks about? Listen, first of all, he won't be coming back when this all takes place. He won't be riding a mule or a donkey. There's a difference between a mule and a donkey, by the way. Anybody know what G and Hall means? Well, that right or left, that's right. You know about mules and donkeys too. But listen to this. It's in the future. It's coming. Revelation chapter number 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except for himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in the blood of his name, and is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a wrought iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty, and he on his robe has written on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. That's the final battle. And then after that battle, there's the peace, no more war. And listen to what it says. John says, and I'm looking forward to this day, my friend. Now I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things are all passed away. See, that is what this Old Testament prophet was talking about. And in John, that's what the apostle saw. The meek and humble riding on a donkey. Coming in on that day so many years ago. To be tried by men. To be found guilty of nothing. To be laid on the cross of Calvary. To be killed for the sins of mankind. To go to a grave. And because he's the King of Kings of all glory, he resurrected from that grave.
And my dear friend, he's coming back. Listen, the King is coming. The King is coming. He's humble, he's worthy, and he has the future. Where are you today? Do you know him? Do you find the peace that only Christ can bring? Are you able? Can you see him? Can you just know that he loves you and cares for you more than anything in the world? Easter is not about Easter eggs and rabbits and all the rest of it. It's all about the King coming. It's all about him dying. It's all about him coming again. This morning, I give an invitation to you that if you need to know Christ as your own personal Savior, you know, please talk with me after the service, or you can even come forward and say, you know, Pastor, I don't know this Jesus. I don't understand it. You know, I'm all caught up in the activities of other. I don't know about this. I'd like to know more. I'll be more than happy to describe to you the peace that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ. If you don't want to come forward, I understand it, you know, but you can talk to me in the hallway. But eventually, you're going to need to make a stand and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's no better place to do it than amongst other believers. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we come to you, we thank you for the words of the prophet written over 500 and some years ago. And how we see those words, how they came to pass 2,000 years ago. But Lord, we look into the future for more of the prophecies of your word to come to pass in our lives. And I believe in my bones, Lord, we're seeing these things take form even this day. For globally, the nations rage. The Christians are being persecuted throughout the world. Universally being beheaded, being imprisoned. Father, I see these things coming to pass. The King is coming. Look forward to it, Father. Help us to be sincere about our faith, to do the things that are required of us, that you not find us ashamed at your appearance. Father, we love you. Thank you for your good word out of your Bible. Out of your word, pray it and ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.